So tonight we're going to look at the arrest and trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we marvel at the sacrifice that you gave. Lord, we marvel at what you went through, what you endured for us. And we admire your strength and your courage, the grace in which you suffered. And Father, I pray that you would be our strength when we suffer for your cause. Bless this time, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The arrest and the trial of Jesus was an absolute travesty of justice. Jesus was treated so unfairly. Let's look and see what happens to him beginning in verse 47. Remember, Jesus is with his disciples in that private garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where they would hang out when they wanted to get away from it all. And in verse 47, we read, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?' In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.'" There were so many hurtful, unfair things that happened to Jesus this night. First of all, he was betrayed by a friend, a very close friend, a close companion, Judas Iscariot. He knew where Jesus and the disciples would hang out privately. He knew all about that garden. And for 30 pieces of silver, he agreed to lead the troops to find Jesus in that private place. And there's really is a sickening detail here, this prearranged sign. Judas said to the troops, "Hey, the person that I kiss, that's your man." And I want you to notice something. In verse 48, it says, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." You see that word for kiss there? It's phileo, the normal word to kiss. So he says, "When you see me kiss, phileo, that's the guy." Verse 49, "Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." That's the Greek word, kata phileo. It's the intensive form. It's Judas going overboard with the affection. Greetings, Rabbi. So glad to see you. Kiss, kiss, kiss. It's disgusting. Betraying his master with a kiss, with this fake form of affection. This was hurtful. Close friend. Jesus had poured his life into Judas for 3.5 years. Judas had become like a brother. Jesus let Judas in on most all of the inside information, private meals, private conversations, laughter. Jesus loved Judas. Jesus gave Judas every kind of opportunity to choose differently. We studied a few weeks back on Sunday in the upper room. Jesus washed the feet of Judas in the upper room. Jesus allowed Judas to be at the right hand of honor, the guest of honor in that upper room at that table. And yet, he betrayed Jesus. Now, what would you expect from somebody that you've poured your heart into and your life into and your love? You would expect loyalty, wouldn't you? You'd expect friendship. You'd expect support. Judas didn't give Jesus that. He betrayed him. And it wasn't fair. And it hurt. Perhaps you've been betrayed by a friend. Ever had a real close friend betray you? Or maybe you're here this evening and you absolutely poured your life into a marriage. And your best friend, you thought, your spouse, betrayed you. It hurts. Breaks people's hearts. Jesus knows that kind of pain. It hurt bad. Betrayed by a friend. And then notice that Jesus is greatly outnumbered in this episode. I mean, it says in verse 47 that Judas brought with him a great multitude with swords and clubs. Now, we're told in John's gospel that a large detachment of Roman troops came. Now, a detachment can be as strong as 600 men. So the Sanhedrin Council, they warrant an arrest, a warrant for Jesus' arrest, and they send their guards, and they also get help from the Roman troops. And here come hundreds of men with their swords and their clubs, their torches, their lanterns, all coming for one guy. I love what Jesus says in verse 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." In other words, why the army here? Why in private? Why not when I was teaching plainly day by day, sitting in your temple courts? Why didn't you come and arrest me then? Now, why didn't they go and arrest Jesus at that time? Because they were cowards. They knew that it would stir up the crowd, so it had to be done hush hush in secret. And so here they come. At least 600 men against Jesus, grossly outnumbered. Now, in actuality, it was those 600 sword and club bearing men that were in danger, don't you think? Jesus could have wiped them out. He could have taken care of them. In verse 53, he says, "I could have prayed to my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels." Okay, now angels are very powerful warriors. Just one angel. There's a story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 19, and it tells how one angel slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Okay, you don't mess with angels, all right? Jesus says, I could have summoned over 12 legions. I could have just, and there they were. Jesus could have wiped them out. They were the ones in danger. John's gospel also gives an interesting detail. It says that when the multitudes are drawing near to Jesus, Jesus says out loud, who are you seeking? And one of them responds back, Jesus of Nazareth. And he responds back to them, I am. The I am, he. And right after Jesus said, I am, that whole detachment of troops fell over backwards on the ground. Just speaking the word. Jesus could have handled these guys. Clearly, he was allowing this to happen. But my brother, my sister in Christ, from a human perspective, this is grossly unfair. Have you ever been outnumbered in a fight? Unfair. Have you ever been the one person willing to stand up and tell the truth? And then being defeated or squashed or treated harshly by a majority, by a mob? Unfair. Verse 51 gives us a very interesting detail. It says, and suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Who would that be? Which disciple was that? Peter. He was really good with a sword, wasn't he? Missed the head, got the ear. Terrible. Absolute reckless act. Put the whole mission in jeopardy right here. Do you realize that Peter almost destroyed the church before it could become the church? Right here. The rest of the troops, they could have, oh yeah? Slaughtered. The very disciples that are going to be used as to be the leaders of the church when it's born. This was very reckless. And what did Jesus do? Remember, he intervened. Luke's gospel tells us that he healed the guy. By the way, this is the servant, a main servant to the high priest. His name is Malchus, we're told in other gospels. Jesus picks his ear up, or I don't know, maybe it was sort of hanging, flopping like that, whatever the case, took the ear, put it back on, completely healed the man, and then said to his disciples, including Peter, especially Peter, put your sword in its place, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Put it away. The scriptures must be fulfilled. I will be arrested. But I got to tell you, Jesus, right at the end, is showing compassion. Right at the end, putting ears back on. His whole ministry is one of compassion. Healing broken people, reaching out and meeting needs everywhere. Now, when you're compassionate towards someone, what is normally reciprocated? Love. Support. Thanksgiving. No, these guys, they still seize Jesus and take him away. Have you ever been compassionate towards someone and have them turn around and absolutely bite you? You know, oftentimes it's the very people that you pour all this time and attention into with compassion. A lot of times they'll be the ones that bite you. And it's not fair. Maybe you're a Christian and you've And you try your best every day to live like Jesus and to pour out compassion and help on other people. And that's how you live your life. And in return, you get a lot of ugliness back. Jesus can relate. That happened to him. And then we read at the end of verse 56. Then all the disciples did what? They forsook him and fled. Jesus was left completely alone. Think of that. Of the 12 disciples, his best friends, his brothers, one of them betrayed him, and the other 11 abandoned him. Jesus would face all of that suffering utterly alone. I think all of us have at one time been betrayed by someone real close, but has there ever been a time in your life where you were abandoned by a whole group of friends? Like this whole group that you used to hang with? You ever had a group of friends desert you? Boy, that hurts. I succinctly remember the pain of that in eighth grade, all the way back in eighth grade, 20 years ago. Okay, 40 years ago. Way back in eighth grade. You know, I was just finishing up middle school, and I'm getting ready to go into high school, and something happened with my group of friends. And when we moved into high school freshman year, they didn't want anything to do with me. They abandoned me. And to this day, I don't know why. Now, praise be to God, I found other friends. To this day, 40 years later, I remember the sting of that. The hurt of that. Jesus knew that. Abandoned by friends. It's not fair. Well, everything even gets more unfair for Jesus as we continue reading. Look at verse 57. It says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Okay, so they arrest Jesus, this mob, these hundreds of soldiers, and they took him to the house of Caiaphas. Now, at the house of Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin have convened for an emergency meeting. 70 bigwig religious leaders. And they put Jesus in a trial. This trial was a travesty. This trial was a mock trial. It was completely rigged. It was completely illegitimate. In fact, they broke their own rules. Their law was very, very precise. Their law commanded that you could not hold a trial at night. They held a trial at night. Their law said that they could not hold a trial on a feast day. It's Passover. Their law said that decisions were only binding when the court assembled in the hall of hewn stones located in the temple. There was a special place for the Sanhedrin to meet in the temple complex, an actual courtroom, and decisions were only binding then. Now, they're meeting in the secret dead of night at the house of Caiaphas, not the courtroom. Their law said that a day was to pass before a verdict could be reached. They will totally ignore that. According to their law, Jesus was supposed to be given an opportunity to call forth his own witnesses. No such opportunity was given. Instead, they brought their own witnesses, and they didn't have any credible witnesses. So they had to find false witnesses. Now, with what Matthew says and what some of the other gospel accounts say, they literally hired, they paid false witnesses to come in and give false testimony. But even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. What is Matthew saying there? He's saying they had hired false witnesses come in, but their testimonies didn't line up. They didn't make sense. Their own hired false witnesses had to be thrown out of court. At last, they find these two false witnesses who come forward, and they actually quote something that Jesus had said. Jesus had said, "I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And their spin was, look, he wants to go against the temple in Jerusalem. He wants to take down the, he's a terrorist. He wants to take down the temple. When he wasn't speaking about that at all, he was speaking figuratively of his body. That his body would be destroyed, but in 3 days it would come to new life. It's a travesty. It's rigged. Jesus is guilty before even given a trial. In their minds, Jesus is absolutely guilty, and these are just formal kind of proceedings to make sure that happens. Not fair. Have you ever been treated unfairly by powerful rulers in law? In court, you know, justice can be bought in a lot of ways in this nation. Boy, that hurts. I'll never forget a brother, a businessman local here, Christian brother. Always had an awesome business. Things were going great, no problem. And there was this particular employee that worked for him. And the employee left. I don't remember what the issue was, but a couple weeks later, he gets a lawsuit from this disgruntled employee suing the company for nothing, for a bunch of lies. And so this businessman was forced to get his own lawyer and try to figure out how to combat. And as it turned out, it would be better for him to write a $12,000 check to the disgruntled employee rather than fight the issue in a court of law. And he said, "Terry, I wrote a $12,000 check to a liar, to an exploiter." He said, "I could cry." This man said, "Who can I call? Can I call the president? Can I call anybody? Will anybody plead my case?" Totally unfair. Jesus experienced that. This is complete travesty of justice. Okay, so these witnesses aren't working out all that good. So now the high priest, Caiaphas, he gets up and he's going to get down to it. Look at verse 62. It says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. Not one response. Not one word. No defense at all. So look at verse 63 as it continues. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now this is the nuclear option. The high priest puts you under an oath, meaning you are forced to open your mouth and respond. And the question is, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Verse 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh, do you see how bold that was? Jesus says here in Matthew, it is as you said. In Mark's account, Jesus says, it is as you said, I am. Again, the covenant name of God. I am that I am. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And let me tell you one more thing, Mr. High Priest. One day you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the power, and I'll be returning on the clouds. In other words, Mr. High Priest, you're judging me right now. But one day I'll come back and I'm going to judge you. This is so bold. This is so amazing. And this is what gets him in trouble. The high priest got what he wanted. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he's spoken what? Blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? We don't need witnesses anymore. Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he's deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Blasphemy. Guilty, deserving death, and the mob beat him up. They spit on Christ. They beat him. They punched him. What's this whole business about them saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Well, we find out in the other gospel accounts that they were blindfolding Jesus so he couldn't see. So they thought. And then people would come and just sucker punch him right in the face. Now, can you imagine taking a full-blown punch right in the face and not even being able to react, not being ready for the impact? And then they would say, if you're the Christ, who just punched you, man? Again, totally illegal. According to their very laws. Utterly unfair. Perhaps you've been treated in that way at some point in your life. Maybe you got beat up. Maybe you were a victim of violence. Maybe you were abused physically as a kid. And it's so unfair. And it hurts so greatly. Jesus experienced that. He knows that pain.
He knows that hurt.
You know, we talk about all of the physical suffering that Jesus experienced at the Passion, but look at the emotional. Look at it. Look at what he suffered. I think that it's very obvious to all of us that we live in a world that is not fair. There is so much unfair treatment that happens in this world. I will admit to you that there's something that I've been saying for as long as I can remember. And I'll bet you've said this a lot too. You know what I've said time and time again in my life? That's not fair. I remember on the playground as a kid, growing up when the other kids would cheat and tag. That's not fair. I remember in high school when the biggest troublemaker in the entire high school drove around in a sports car, the best sports car from Dad. And I'm a straight-A student, and I don't have a car. And when I got a car, it barely worked. And I remember saying, that's not fair. There's been times in my life where I wasn't selected for something that I thought I was qualified for. It's not fair. There's been many times in the history of this church that I thought the city was treating us unfairly. That's why I'm rejoicing tonight. Listen, we were in a tent here for 4 years. We couldn't get a building built for 4 years. And I think I've told you this story before, but for a year, I would drive to work here and come to my tent. And on one side, the Hindu temple's being built overnight. And on the right side, the Jehovah Witness Watchtower temple was being built overnight. They didn't have any problems, but here I am coming to my tent. That's not fair. We say that all life long. Betrayed by a friend, that's not fair. Outnumbered in a fight, that's not fair. Acts of compassion returned by acts of hostility, that's not fair. To be abandoned by your whole group of friends, that's not fair. To be treated so poorly in a court of law, that's not fair. Physical abuse, not fair. We live in a world that's not fair. Christian, how do we deal with that? Maybe some of you tonight are in the situation and it's not fair. How do we deal with that? Well, I do believe that it's something that we need to expect. It's something that we need to expect. Life is unfair. We live in a fallen world, don't we? People are sinful. There are all kinds of ugly things that happen. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to defend yourself. I'm not saying that there's never a time to, you know, stand up for justice. Certainly, we do that. But there are going to be times in life where you are treated unfairly no matter what you do. Expect it. You live in a fallen world. And especially as a Christian. Christians will be treated unfairly. Remember, Christians have enemies. The worldly system, Satan wanting to discourage you. We talked a couple weeks ago on Sunday. The world hates you. And so standing for Christ will cost you. Maybe you're the most qualified person at your work. You do the best work, but you keep getting passed over for promotion because you have ethical standards or because you're not a part of, you know, the boys' club that goes out and parties after work. You say that's not fair. Or how many Christian kids in universities write papers that are godly and get low marks? Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. When you are treated unfairly, when you find yourself screaming, "That's not fair," run to Jesus. Run to Him. Share all your frustration with Him, because He knows exactly how you're feeling. He's been there. I'm telling you, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ will receive you. He'll comfort you. He'll strengthen you. He'll carry you. We have a Savior who knows how this feels. And then I would also say this. Remember and never forget, one day justice will be served, right? Yeah, it's really, really unfair in this world today. But God is going to right every wrong. Jesus will come again on the clouds, and we will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. You know, I actually think Jesus really likes saying that. "Mr. High Priest, oh, if you only knew." And I will tell you, justice will be served. All the unfair treatment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known." Every wrong is going to be righted. So you hang on. Final verdict isn't in yet. And by the way, just in case, there might be someone here tonight and you're traveling through this life recklessly, making a mess of other people, hurting other people, maybe treating people poorly, employees or family members or whatever. Maybe, listen, you're accountable. If you're running around earth being unjust with people, there's an accounting coming. We need to treat people good. Amen? The other thing I want to remind you of when you're treated unfairly is God can use it. God can use it. As much as it hurts, God can use it for good. In fact, a lot of times when we're treated unfairly, maybe it's God's way of, you know, kind of steering the ship a different direction. Jesus is being treated very unfairly, but as we all know, it eventually leads to the greatest good, doesn't it? Salvation for us. It's funny how this verse has been coming into our studies a lot lately. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes." Even unfair treatment can be used by God for our good. It's also funny how I've been thinking a lot about, and I think I've reminded you a couple times already the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. What happened to him was so unfair. His brothers sold him into slavery. Told dad he was dead. Ends up as a slave. Does well, then gets thrown in a prison. That's not fair. If anyone could say that, Joseph could. But what happens? He's promoted by God. He becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And he comes up with the plan by which the whole world is saved from salvation or starvation, including his own brothers and family. And you remember at the end, the brothers are standing before Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph yet. Joseph reveals himself. I'm your brother. They freak out. But Joseph says, listen. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. The worst unfair treatment possible, God used for good. If you're a Christian tonight, God has a plan for you. And he'll take even the horrific things that can happen in life and use that. So let's trust him, amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would lift the spirits of anyone here tonight who's just going through tough times, hurting, treated unfairly. Lord, help them to run to you in that, trust you in that. Lord, thank you that you can relate with every emotion, with every heartache. You can totally relate. You've been there. And Lord, you can sympathize. And you're there to comfort and carry and strengthen. And so we run to you with these matters. Lift up the spirits of your people tonight. Those who are being hurt, those who are struggling, lift them up. Lord, we also trust that you have a plan for our lives. And that it's good. You're good and you're faithful. And Lord, we also rejoice in the fact that justice is coming. You're just. We trust you. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who's never opened their heart to you. Maybe that's you, heads bowed, eyes closed, but maybe you're that one that's running around so recklessly in life, just making a mess of things. God brought you here tonight. You need to repent of that. You need to give your life to Jesus. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for you. And he wants to change your life from being a reckless one into a beautiful one, a productive one, fruitful one. Become like him. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, please do so. Put your faith in him right now. In a very simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I bow down before you. I declare that you're the Lord. You're the King. And you're the Savior. You You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. I believe it. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask that you would wash away my sins. Make me yours. And fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.